I've been bringing you these various messages now since Christmas on Jerusalem. And last Sunday we saw the holy city, the 12 foundations and the 12 gates, and how it's to come down from God out of heaven. And now with men going into space and with all these tremendous powers that men have to build buildings and move things around, it doesn't seem quite so preposterous to believe that a city might come down and land on the earth, and it might be the city of God, and it would have streets of gold. And I told you that I accepted the literal description of the city. It's four square. It has 12 gates on the east and the north and the south, and the west three gates. And these are the 12 tribes of Israel and the foundations, 12 foundations, and each foundation is a different color of a stone, beautiful colors, but each one is named after one of the 12 apostles. Now, just what's going on out in those heavens, only God knows. But I was tremendously impressed when one of the astronauts yesterday said he ran into some boulders up there as big as automobiles. And these three astronauts are on their way back to the world tonight, back to the earth. And maybe you didn't think about it, but when they left, they also made preparations to come back. And their whole program was outlined for them as to what they were going to do, how they were going to land, and what they were going to accomplish, and then they were going to come back. They had the power to get back with. And it's all scheduled out, and they're going to land. I don't know how these things affect your mind, but they certainly do fascinate mine. There's something about them that just grips my mind. Now, we know the times and the seasons on which they went to the moon. They set the date, and they worked up for it, and they had a countdown, and they went. We were told what times and what seasons. They're going to have another one now, July the 14th, from Cape Canaveral, Cape Kennedy. And then as to the time of their return, I've been kept in the dark about that. We have the times and the seasons. They're going to land out here in the Pacific, and it's all been scheduled, and everything's been fixed up just like it ought to be. Well, beloved, if man can do it so perfectly and exactly, is there anything wrong with God doing it? The only thing is, God hath not revealed to us the times and the seasons of the return of His Son. But if man can calculate and man can move as he is moving and do what he's doing today in thinking these thoughts of God after him and accomplish these wonderful things, is there anything wrong at all with God doing it? It was just the other day someone was talking to me about the star in Bethlehem. Oh yes, it was down when I was down at the Cape. And someone was talking to me and says, you know, I used to wonder about how that star would come and stop over there and the wise men would see the thing. But now since man's been going to the moon and got all these stars calculated, I don't think there's anything wrong with God doing it that way if He wanted to. And I don't know whether it's a good thing to let the miraculous kindly work its way down to where it doesn't seem to be quite so miraculous, or whether it's better just to say God did it and that's the way He did it and we'll accept it and let it go at that. That's the way it should be. But when we get into these great areas of the new birth and the resurrection and the life which will never die, when we get into these great areas where the Christian lives and where he has his hope and where we become the children of God by faith, then all these precious things that God has given us are very, very precious and real to us. Now, if you want to talk about the heavens and what has happened in the case of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the finest books in the Bible to turn to is, of course, the Epistle to the Hebrews. And I want to turn to several of these passages for you, and then we'll turn back to this passage in the book of Acts, where Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was put to death. And we have a description here in his case, which opened up heaven for the Christian and for the believer. But will you turn with me to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now this is all the Old Testament. in their various ways through these centuries. He spoke to the fathers, and he used the prophets as his messengers. Hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now his Son has come to speak to us. His Son had an appointment. His Son was the agent of creation, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now here we have the declaration that the prophets had their ministries, but the Lord then sent his Son to fulfill the prophets. And that this Son, when he had purged our sins, that's the cross, that's the death, then he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He entered into the heavens. Now will you turn, please, just a little further in this first chapter of Hebrews. And you come down to the end of this third chapter in verses 12. And we read, well, let's begin with verse 10. Thou, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Now, what more could you ask? The heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? So here the Father says to the Son, he never said it to the angels, the Father says it to the Son, when you finished your work down there and made an atonement for sin, then you sit here on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, where is that right hand? Where is that place? All right, will you turn with me now to chapter 4 and begin reading with verse 14. Seeing then that we have a high priest, a great high priest, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet he had no sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He has entered into the heavens. He's there at the throne of grace. While he was here on this earth, he was tempted and tested as we are, but he didn't yield to sin. And now we have one there in the heavens who understands, and the prophet is saying, let us come boldly. Let us come right into his presence and ask for the things that we must have and we feel that we need in the time of need, and we'll get them from him. Now you turn a little further, if you will, please, in this same great passage over to the 7th chapter. Well, let's pick up the passage in the 8th chapter. In the 7th chapter, it's verse 26. But notice chapter 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. This is the conclusion. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. Now, would you kindly tell me where that is? He is set at the right hand. Now, this is the sum of it. Jesus was here. He went to the top of the Mount of Olives. He left. He went into the heavens. And somewhere in the heavens, at the right hand of the Majesty, is Jesus Christ tonight. Now, I don't have my calculating equipment with me, but if I had it, I could tell you right this very minute where these three astronauts are. They're out there. How do I know they're out there? Well, I've been reading about them in the paper. I've heard the reports on the radio. They all say they're out there. And we've had some television scenes shot back from the moon that showed them up there. So, you know, I really believe they got there. I really believe that man went out and got on the moon on the basis of the evidence that's been available to us in the report. And now they're on the way back. And I don't know just at what point they are, but they're moving along at 3,500 miles an hour, and they're moving along out there perfectly secure. They're all wrapped up. Everything's in good shape. And I could tell you exactly where they are in the heavens tonight, because we've got it all calculated out. Now, just where is Jesus Christ tonight? When he left this earth and he went into the heavens, a cloud received him out of their sight, and these messengers came back and spoke to the disciples and said, "What are you doing? Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as ye have seen him go." You know, beloved, when I read that, and of course it becomes a part of your very life, in like manner, this same Jesus, all of that sort of thing is there to emphasize to you and me that it is going to be literally that way. The Spirit of God, in recording these passages for us, this same Jesus, he's gone. He's coming back in the same manner, and he'll be the same person, and he'll have the same power as you've seen him go. I'm sure the Spirit of God put that down there to meet the folks who talk about myths, and they won't accept the Bible anymore, and the Spirit of God has put all those things in there so that when we read them, we lay, "Oh, that's true." How he emphasized it, you can't avoid that. And it's going to be in this manner. And beloved, somewhere in the great heavens tonight is Jesus Christ. Somewhere in the great heavens tonight is the same Jesus who was raised from the dead. He's there. And when you get these great passages running throughout all the Bible, that the souls of believers at death, they go to be with Christ. We're going to have it here now as I look to this great passage of Stephen, absent, present. You know, they tell us that the fastest speed that there is in the universe is the speed of light. That's what they tell us. And there's nothing faster than that, 186,000 miles a second. And they've calculated what a light year is. The light year is 5,880,000,000 miles a year. That's a light year. They've calculated those things. And that's just one light year. That's not 3 million of them. That's just one. But, beloved, when you get into this realm where the Spirit takes leave and goes into the presence of Jesus Christ, I'm inclined to think you're going to travel a little faster. I don't know. But you get into the realm of the Spirit. You get into the realm where thought. I stand here in this pulpit, and I read a scripture, and I look at this scripture, and suddenly I begin to tell you about the heaven of the heavens, and your mind jumps out there, and away it goes, and your thought has gone with such speed that it's far faster than anything that man could begin to calculate. The way our thoughts move, we say our thoughts move, the speed with which we stop here and move there. But we don't. But Jesus Christ has gone into the heavens to sit at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And there he is as the one who is our advocate and our great intercessor. Now will you turn over, please, to the 9th chapter of Hebrews. I give you these passages in Hebrews because They're beautiful indeed, and they refer to the great expanses of the heavens. Verse 23, chapter 9. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. You know, I told you several weeks ago that one of the things that we're going to develop down at Cape Canaveral is this Jerusalem Museum. And one of the things that has simply thrilled me beyond measure has been the thought of reproducing the Temple of Solomon. And I think perhaps that as we get into this great project and we begin to realize what's involved, do you realize that God gave a tabernacle to Moses, and you had the outer court and the inner court, and then had the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest once a year went into the Holy of Holies with the cherubim. And then when God gave to Solomon and David, rather, the great plan of the temple, that temple was simply laid out exactly in the pattern of the tabernacle, same type of tabernacle. And then we're told that this pattern which God gave to Moses and God gave to David, which made the temple of Solomon, was simply a reflection of the heavens themselves. That means that somewhere in the heavens there is a holy of holies. That somewhere in the heavens there's this place where God manifests His presence in a very, well, I don't know just what kind of a word to use because He's everywhere, but a very special manifestation of the presence of the living God is in this place where Jesus dwells at the present moment. He's gone to sit down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And one beautiful thought about it is that there is a throne room. There is a place where control of the universe is in safe hands. Now, just where that place is, where all the affairs of the universe are handled, just where that great control room, if you want to call it that, the master control, just where that is in the universe, only God knows because He hasn't been pleased to reveal it to us. We'll find out one of these days. But it hasn't been spelled out to us in detail. Now, it's been suggested that the empty space over the north, there's a reference, of course, as you know, in Jeremiah, and there is this reference to the empty space over the north, that perhaps that is the place. Nobody knows. Nobody's in a position to tell. And you know, beloved, there are many things that God hasn't told us in the Bible. All sorts of things He hasn't told us. God hasn't told us how tall Jesus was. God hasn't told us what He looked like. We have no indication of any kind what Jesus looked like. Except that, you know, He was a man and He was without sin. But there are no pictures. There's nothing been left anywhere to describe Him to us. And that has been left that way so that we wouldn't direct somebody out here, this is Jesus now and we'll worship Him. God did not intend for you to have any physical or human likeness on this earth. When you pray to heaven, you pray to the living God in your mind's eye, you look to Jesus Christ and you think of Him as the Son of God, the Son of the living God who took unto Himself the likeness of our sinful flesh, and we pray to Him. I'm sure that's true in relationship to heaven. You know, if we knew where heaven was for sure, wouldn't we have a twisted up time down here trying to point the steeples of our churches to it? Wouldn't we have a twisted up time down here adjusting things as this earth goes around and around and around? Do you know why the New Englanders, you know why the early people of this country, when they made our little churches, you know why when they broke away from the Roman Catholic Church in Europe and you had the reformers in Hungary and these areas, you know why when they did all that, they threw out everything and they just put a little steeple up in front and they put the Bible in the center of the church, pointing to heaven. And you can go through New England, you can go through South Jersey, you can go around here and you go back to the churches that went back 100, 200, or 250 years ago, and they got their little steeples on. But wouldn't we had a mixed up affair if in order to keep those things always pointing to heaven, we'd adjust them all the time? Wouldn't we be in a mess trying to point things right to that place? We surely would. And God hasn't told us. All He's told us is that He has taken His Son into the heavens, where He sits at the majesty on high, and there He is to represent us and to be our great high priest. And He said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. And beloved, when you know you have access to Him, when you know you can appeal to Him, when you know that He loves you and He loved you so much to die for you, when you know He's going to work in your behalf, you look to Him and you ask God and you beseech Him, and then you see God answering in His blessed providences and in the ways in which He works. God answers us. Now turn, if you will, please, to this 7th chapter of Acts for a moment. This is one of the most precious passages because we have the account of the death of the first Christian martyr, the first person to lay down his life, the first person to be called to sacrifice his life in the New Testament church, and it's Stephen. I want to point out two or three things about it, but first I'd like to point out that Stephen didn't modify his preaching. He says, "Yea, stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart." They were unregenerate. "Yea, do always resist the Holy Ghost, like your fathers did. Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted?" Just think of that. Which of the prophets? Would you kindly tell me? Where was there a prophet who rose up in Israel that your fathers didn't persecute? Where is he? By these accusations that he hurled at him. He was telling the truth. "And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and the murderer." Stephen says, "You betrayed the Son of God, and you went out and you murdered the Son of God." What's the reaction? Well, they either believed it and repented and found the Savior, or they turned in terrible indignation and wrath, and they did what they did. They gnashed upon him with their teeth. Now, verse 55. Look at that. "But Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost..." Beloved, was Stephen full of the Holy Ghost when he told them they persecuted the prophet? Yes, he was. Was Stephen full of the Holy Ghost when he called them betrayers? Yes, he was. Was Stephen full of the Holy Ghost when he said they were murderers? Yes, he was. Beloved, the Holy Ghost puts boldness into preachers, and they tell the truth. That's what the Holy Ghost did to Stephen. Now notice. "And he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And Stephen said, Behold," here he was having stones thrown at him, he's being hit, bleeding, "Behold, I see heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran up him, on up him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen while he was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Stephen knew he was dying. He knew he was in the act of death. And he said, heaven's open to me. And I saw the glory of God. This is the first martyr, the first Christian to go down through the valley of the shadow of death, because he was being killed for the sake of Jesus Christ. He saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the majesty on high. You ever heard your pastor say that the first person you're going to see when you die will be Jesus? That's one of the reasons I say it. When you go through the door of death, when that moment comes, and your spirit leaves this body, and you go out through that door of death, you're going to behold the glory of God. You're going to move into that realm immediately where you'll behold the glory of God, and Jesus will be there. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Heaven is a place. Jesus is in a place. Jesus is a person. Jesus occupies that place tonight, and he's coming back on the divine schedule. Our Savior. My friend, it's not difficult to be a Christian. It's the most glorious thing to accept the simple news, the report of what God did for us and who Jesus is. And this is his universe. He made it. The heavens are to be cleansed, and he's gone into those heavens. And he's going to come back, and his feet again will stand upon this earth in that day upon the Mount of Olives. And he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Do you know when you're going to find out where heaven is? When you die. I don't know where it is. There's no living man that ever lived that knew where it was except Jesus. I don't know where it is in the universe, but it's there. And it is a place. And Jesus is occupying the throne of power, and he has it all in his hands. But just as these astronauts went off and said they were coming back, they all got in and said, we'll be back. They had a schedule. Beloved, Jesus has a schedule too. But God hasn't told us when he's coming. But Jesus knows. He says, he hasn't even told the angels of heaven. The Father's kept that in his own counsel. But in that day of counsel, when Jesus comes, he's going to return. He's going to raise the dead, and he'll gather us to himself. And we'll be with him throughout all the ages of the ages that are before us. Where is heaven? Only God knows. Where is heaven? All the saints that have passed through the valley have entered into that place, and they know where it is. But it's the place that you and I are destined to occupy in a very short time when we're finished down here. And we go into the presence of Jesus Christ. And my friend, the big question, the one question, the only question is, do you know this Savior? Are you prepared to meet him? Are you ready to go into his presence when he comes for you? And can you say, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. I know that you died. I know that you were raised from the dead. I know that thou art mine. And here I am, Lord, to live for you and to serve for you. And let the Spirit of God use his word in bringing men to the saving knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. May we pray. Our Father, we thank thee tonight that our Savior has gone into the heavens. And just how far or just where, he alone knows. And we thank Thee that Thou hast been pleased not to tell us just where it is. Because it's by faith that we walk, and it's by faith that we understand. It's by faith that we believe that the heavens were framed by the Word of God, and the things which now appear came out of nothing, because God did it that way. And we are a people of faith. Now take this message and bless our souls with it. May we turn others to Christ. May we win men to Christ on every hand. Wilt Thou bless us this week in every endeavor that we seek to advance for the cause of Christ. Help us now in the great needs that are upon us. Supply them and provide them. And may we, O God, give a good account of our years in Thy service. For Christ's sake we pray, Amen.